But tonight again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21 as we prepare for that. We were here this morning. We looked at verses 1 through 10 and we saw the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and he proclaimed himself publicly to be the Messiah of the nation of Israel. He proclaimed himself publicly to be the king. But I'll tell you, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was by no means an end. Rather, it was a beginning. King Jesus was now in Jerusalem. And things began to happen very, very quickly. In fact, even in these verses that we see, coming immediately after his entry into Jerusalem, we begin to see, and it begins to be revealed, the difference between those who shouted Hosanna and meant it with a holy heart, and those who shouted Hosanna and cried it with a hollow heart. And you know, the difference is easy to find because it's found in the fact that when King Jesus shows up, Jesus changes everything. But not everybody desires to be changed. You know, this week as we enter what we call in Christianity the Passion Week, beginning with the triumphal entry, ending with his death, burial, and resurrection, I challenge you, like we talked about a little bit earlier, take time this week to just reflect. To reflect on what God has done for you. I challenge you, read in your Bibles. The book of Matthew probably has the most descriptive account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. To read Matthew 26, 27, and 28 several times this week. Maybe to read about the passion of Christ in Matthew tomorrow, and Mark the next day, Luke, and then John. But let's inundate ourselves in reflecting on what God has done for us. It'll make a world of difference when we show up Easter morning to worship the risen Savior. Let's take some time this week and really allow the Lord to prepare our hearts. But King Jesus is now in Jerusalem. And the people are finding out very, very quickly that, as we said before, Jesus changes everything. This morning, most of the city seemed happy enough to have him come. But Jesus didn't come for a parade. Jesus didn't come to sightsee. In other words, much of Jerusalem was happy to host Jesus as their guest. But they were very hostile to the idea of holding the Savior as their God. There's a big difference between a guest and a God. You know, guests are limited in their access, are they not? At least they should be. Everybody, I think, but Bill Brown. I have never been a place with him where he hasn't wanted to drag me somewhere I'm uncomfortable because he's curious. But guests are limited in their access, are they not? Guests are limited in their authority. Guests are limited in their abiding, how long they can stay and where they can be. And what a lot of people want to do is they want to take Christianity and they want to take Jesus Christ and they want to make up this nice little guest room in their heart where they can incorporate Jesus into a part of their life. And Jesus, I've made you comfortable quarters. Jesus, I've made you a decent place to stay. Now, Jesus, stay in your space. We would never say it with our lips, but we live it with our life. And the vast majority of people who claim to follow Christ live with Jesus as a guest in their life and not the God of their life. We do the Lord a disservice when we say Jesus wants to be a part of your life. Jesus wants to be your life. Not a part, but preeminent in. Jesus wants to be our lives. Tonight, as we begin to reflect and we begin to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I'd like for us to examine our reception of the King. And let's see from the scriptures what King Jesus desires to do for those who will rightly accept him as their God. So let's pick up in verse number 12. We'll read 12 and 13 to start. The Bible says this, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." You know what Jesus wants to do in the heart and life in which he is king? Jesus wants to start with a righteous cleansing. King Jesus wants to start with a righteous cleansing. He wants to get in our hearts and lives and remove the barriers that keep us from him. You look at what Jesus did. He went into the temple. He went into the temple and just handled business. I mean, he drove people out. He flipped tables. He flipped the chairs, the seats. He went in and just took care of business. Why was it that Jesus was so upset, that Jesus was so righteously angry about what was taking place in the temple? A couple of reasons. One we talk about all the time, and that's the fact that the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, were making merchandise, were taking advantage of the people of God. They were using the temple to make money for their own coffers. But something we don't always realize, and I think this is just as big, if not the main issue here. The place where they bought and sold in the temple was the outer court. The outer court was sectioned off from the rest of the temple by a big stone wall. The outer court of the temple was the place in the temple, in the place of worship, where the Gentiles could come and worship Jehovah. It was a place where anybody, no matter their nationality, no matter their background, for anybody, it didn't matter if you were Jewish or anybody, could come and worship Jehovah God there in the outer court of the temple. And so what the religious leaders had done is they had done this purposefully. They had built up this gigantic enterprise in the outer court to purposefully take up all the space to keep God-fearing Gentiles from coming and seeking and worshiping Jehovah God. And Jesus came in to break down those barriers to worship. Jesus came in to break down those barriers that we like to build up in society. He came to break down those racial barriers and those gender barriers and those economic barriers and those political barriers. But not only did he come to remove all of those external barriers, he came to get inside our heart, that place, our heart and soul, which is the temple of God, our bodies, and to break down those barriers that keep us from worshiping God as we ought. He came to get rid of the barriers to worship. And barriers to our worship come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Sometimes they come in the shape of hang-ups. Sometimes they come in the shape of habits. Sometimes they come in the shape of problems. Sometimes they come in the shape of priorities. They may be strongholds. They may be sins. But these things get into our hearts and they get into our lives and they keep us from being able to worship God with our whole heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. You know, the Bible reminds us in Psalm 66 and verse 18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We've been studying in the book of 1 John, and the idea that we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with God when we walk in the light as He is in the light. And this idea that I can hold these hang-ups and I can hold these barriers and still worship God is baloney. Jesus came to get all up in our business. If you don't think so, I challenge you, read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Read the life of Christ. There was no aspect of man's life that King Jesus didn't show us and tell us how to live. And King Jesus came, and the heart that would hold him as God, he'll get in there and he will tear down every one of those barriers that we like to set up. You know, sometimes we create barriers for comfort reasons, because we're just more comfortable if we get to keep some things close. You know, when you were a little kid, maybe some of you still have it and you're not as little of a kid, but you have those little comfort items. You know, for my kids, everyone had their own little blanket, right? Some of you may still have that, and that's okay. But we not only do that physically, we do that spiritually as well. You know, there are just some things that we like to hold on to, those sins that so easily beset us, those things that have just kind of always been a part of who we are, and we're scared to take down that barrier. It's difficult to take down that barrier because we don't know what life's going to be like when we open ourselves up that way. But Jesus came to break down all those walls so that we might have full access to God and He to us. It's a righteous cleansing because the barriers are removed. And when the barriers get removed in our lives, you know what happens? The blessings get renewed. Jesus said, my house, verse number 13, shall be called the house of prayer. He came to take down your barriers that He might renew those blessings in your heart and life. And when we have unhindered fellowship with God, there is renewal and there is revitalization unlike anything else. There is nothing like being right with God. There is nothing like pillowing your head at night, looking at your children, your spouse, your fellow church members, and knowing that you are as right with God as you could possibly be, and that your heart is as in tune with God as it could possibly be. And there is a flow of blessings that cannot even begin to be described by words. To understand tonight, King Jesus, my guest or my God, Jesus did not come here to be our guest, to provide our shallow satisfaction. Jesus came to be our God for our spiritual sanctification. Jesus is here to cleanse. It's a righteous cleansing. But when King Jesus comes to town, he starts with a righteous cleansing. We see that leads to a radical change. Look with me at verse number 14. The Bible says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. A righteous cleansing leads to a radical change. How many of you can look back on your life and say, I am not the man, I am not the woman, I am not the teenager I used to be by the grace of God? How many of us can say that? Brother Brown gave a moving testimony about that tonight. And given the time and opportunity, we could probably talk for hours and even days about how God has done great things in our lives. And because of His cleansing power, because of salvation and sanctification, that there has been a radical change in our lives. You know, we see a couple of things right here in this verse. First, we see the idea of selfless partnerships. Verse 14, it says, and the blind and the lame came to him. I never really stopped and thought about that too much. And then I thought about it. I said, what? How did the blind and the lame people come to him? And I thought, you know, if a blind person were going to come to Jesus, they would need to be led. If a lame person were to come to Jesus, they would need to be carried. And it's only rational to understand, it's only reasonable to understand that these blind and these lame people were brought by others. Because a righteous cleansing, don't miss this, always awakens us to the right companions. Proverbs 27 and verse 17 reminds us that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. You and I can be real comfortable with the wrong crowd until we let King Jesus get in our hearts and start breaking down barriers. And all of a sudden, the crowd we used to run with, the people we used to be so comfortable with, the world we used to be so in love with, just doesn't feel like home anymore. Amen. And our eyes are opened to the glorious family of God. You know, we were at the sports banquet last night, and Pastor Foreman spoke, and he did a tremendous job kind of bringing a message for us at the sports banquet. But he said this. He said, you know, during basketball season, you tend to hang out with who? Basketball players. It's just a natural thing to do. And I thought about that, and I thought about how true it is that successful partnerships naturally form from shared passions. That successful partnerships naturally form from shared passions. And when we let Jesus Christ become our passion, we may be 50 years different in age. We may be as our backgrounds may be as different as they come. But I'll tell you, when Jesus Christ is our passion, the Church of Jesus Christ, as diverse as it is, as distinct as all of its individual members are, can come together, not in competition, but in cooperation to see a radical change in the body of Christ. A radical change from selfless partnerships and spiritual power. You know, the people partnered to do something. They partnered to move towards Jesus. And when they partnered to move towards Jesus, you think about that. Weaving their way through all those flip tables, all those flip chairs, all that money laying all over the ground. Half of the Baptist crowd would have stop the lame person right there and pocketed all the change they could, telling themselves they were going to tithe on it all along, so it was okay. But I tell you, these people moved not to get in good with the money, not to get in good with the in crowd. They partnered together for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to get to Jesus. And when you and I knit our hearts and knit our minds and knit our lives together for the sole purpose of getting to Jesus and growing more like Jesus and sharing Jesus with the lost and dying world around us, something miraculous always happens. And these lame and these blind, the Bible says that Jesus healed them. The sanctifying process combined with spiritual people will always bring about supernatural results. And King Jesus, he's not here to be your guest, to supply you with feeble comfort. King Jesus is here to be your God and to take your life so that you could experience fundamental change. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 reminds us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A righteous cleansing will always lead to a radical change. And you know, when King Jesus is left on the throne, when King Jesus is our God and not just our guest that we try to keep in his comfy quarters, so long as he doesn't touch things that we don't want him messing with, we see a righteous cleansing. We see a radical change. And you know what? You know what the radical change brings us? It brings us real clarity. It brings us real clarity. I can't tell you how many times I've been confused about something until I let God work it out for me. And then it's like, duh. How did I not see that? How do we not see it? It's because we got to let Jesus break down those barriers. And those broken barriers will change our lives. And that changed life will bring a real clarity. Look at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. You think about that. He did what kind of things? What kind of things did Jesus do? What a bad man he was. What kind of things did Jesus do? Wonderful. And those children, Hosanna to the Son of David. If I might put it in a more English vernacular, long live the King. God save the King. King Jesus. You know the real clarity. You know what it involves. This is groundbreaking, okay? This is groundbreaking. It involves simple acceptance. It involves a simple acceptance. Hey, these children knew what was going on. I think it's so sad that it's the people, the chief priests and the scribes, the ones who handled the Word of God every day, the ones who were supposed to know it backwards and forwards, could tell you how many things they had memorized and this, that, and the other. It was the religious people who simply didn't get it. This thing of following Christ, this thing of Christianity, it is really not that complicated. I didn't say it was always easy to live, but it's not complicated to understand. And so it comes down to this: a simple acceptance of what God has said. You know, so often it's not that we don't see the truth. So often it's not that we don't know what God has told us to do, and it's not that we don't know what God has told us to stay away from. So often it's the fact that when the truth doesn't fit our way, that we are quick to write it off or to rewrite it, sometimes ever so slightly, so that it fits our way. We treat Jesus as a guest when we do that. Jesus, your advice has been heard. It has been taken into consideration. And this is the direction we have decided to go. You don't talk to a God like that. You don't talk to the God of the universe like that. Simple acceptance. It's a verse we've heard so many times. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean, what's that next word? Not. Now, what kind of wiggle room does that leave me? Are you sure? Are you sure? I know you've been at this for a long time, Pastor Lewis. But when it says lean not, can't we go back to the Hebrew and look like 14 definitions down and like maybe if we cross-reference 16 things and find a video on YouTube or an article on Facebook? I mean, we can kind of weave it into, you know, how we want to live our life. Are you sure? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. It is a simple acceptance that what God has said, I will do. It's as simple as that. But we don't do this. We have to have a foundation, do we not? We don't wait for God to speak to us in dreams. I hope not. Where do we get the final authority? What is that final say in our lives? What is that spiritual authority? Look at what Jesus pointed out to these scribes and Pharisees in verse number 16. He said, have ye never read? He took the scribes and Pharisees right back to where? The Word of God. And the church of Jesus Christ, and my family, and your family, and my heart, and in your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to wonder. We simply need to know and go to the Word of God. I love what Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. He said this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter here begins to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount. Pause right there. Ladies and gentlemen, if I were on the Mount of Transfiguration and I saw Jesus glorified and I heard a voice come down from heaven, buddy, I think I'd put some stock into that experience, don't you? I think I'd sit up and take note. I don't think that's something that I would ever quite forget. But Peter takes this experience that they had where they heard the voice of God out of the glory of heaven. And look what he says in verse 19. He says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? The book. He said, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter said, we had this great experience, but my experience and my expectations are nothing in comparison to the Word of God that he has graciously given us. We love to read our expectations back into this book. We love to read our experiences back into this book. But how's about we stop reading our own will into the lines of Scripture as the final word and just let the Word of God speak. And as that spiritual authority speak, you and I simply accept in childlike faith what he has given us to do. When I don't have to think and wonder and guess, and I can simply search God's word and live and grow, it makes this life real clear. My guest or my God? Where does King Jesus reside in your heart tonight? Do we have him tucked away in a comfy room somewhere? You know, we've provided him with the finest amenities that we could. We give him all the attention that we can muster. But if King Jesus sits in your heart as a guest, you are missing out on what God desires to do in and through your life. I think one of the saddest scriptures in all the Bible is found in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible, here Jesus, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. A lot of times we as preachers love to use this passage in evangelism. Can you hear Jesus knocking on your heart, sinner? Can you hear him? But you know who this was written to? It's written to the church. It's written to the church. And I wonder how many and in what ways King Jesus stands at the door of our heart and knocks as a guest. Is he going to come in and cleanse our lives? Absolutely. Is he going to take away maybe some of those comfort zones that we have worked so hard to build up? Maybe so. But boy, that radical cleansing, or that righteous cleansing, leads to that radical change, which leads to real clarity. This world needs to see a clear light. This world needs to see a clear message. And it's not going to happen so long as Jesus is our guest. Tonight, let's make Jesus both positionally and practically the God of our lives.